up on the subject matter and know where we're going and why Bill Murray is on the background. Bible? You ready? You got you whipping out that gigantic sword? Come on, let's go. Swords out. Swords out. We're going to go old school. Lord, I have your word and I know it's true. I am everything it says I am. I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We believe that. Amen. All right. So we are discussing through Timothy how we will avoid shipwreck. And specifically in Timothy 1, he was addressing two individuals who suffered shipwreck of their faith due to some misbeliefs and false teachings. And so what we want to do is take a very strong look and a lesson to how we can be observant to that example so that we personally can avoid that same shipwreck in our lives. Amen. That's where we are going. That's our journey. All right. But we have to be understanding that when I brought the example through Bill Murray, what is the problem that has happened? If you're not familiar, Bill Murray in this example was attached to a mast of a sailboat. And he went out on the sea, right? And when he came back, he said, "Ahoy! I sailed! I'm a sailor! I'm sailing! I'm sailing!" Yet he had no functional activity whatsoever to the process of what it takes to sail, correct? He was literally just along for the ride. But his misconception was the fact that he was on the boat made him a sailor and that he actually sailed. And so this discussion, and when we brought this up, is the core belief problem that we see in believers, not in unbelievers, but in actual believers. They coast along in their Christianity claiming to be Christians, but they live no active lifestyle to support that claim. Right? That was what we discovered. So our condition shows up and we have to answer that really true question. And so what we see is that avoiding shipwreck or having that shipwrecked faith is really the problem. And why this address that Paul makes to Timothy is so important for us, not just pastors, but for us generally, because we all could suffer that same shipwreck. Amen? Okay? So this is where we were going. All right? And then in the recap, and I'm going to go through really quickly where these little points came through. So we had 1 Timothy 1:18-20, and it's not going to be up there, but you can write it down. He talks about waging the good warfare, right? And we discussed that the good warfare is two individual words, each one implying separate function, right? Where good implies that it's proper in the sight of God, but the warfare side implies that there will be casualties, right? Because war is ugly. So it's good in the sight of God, but there are going to be casualties. We have to come to this understanding. And then in that same point, he brings up about how we have our weapons, right? And those were what? Does anybody remember? You can look it up. It's right there in 1 Timothy. Faith and a good conscience. That is correct, right? If we do not have faith, we do not have a good conscience, we are in danger of suffering that shipwreck, right? That was what we learned just in the very introductory stage of it, right? And we also understood that this shipwrecking that happens to our faith is not because of others' mishandling of our faith, right? Because who's in charge of your faith? You are. You are, right? You are in charge of your faith. Nobody else can answer to God for the lack of faith that you had. You can't go up to heaven and Jesus says, "Well, I don't see your faith." And you go, "Well, it's because of such and such and such and such. They're the reasons why. They did it, Lord. It wasn't me." That's not going to fly. Okay? So it's not because of that. It's because of our own neglect, right? We're not caring for the things. We're not doing the things that we require to do. And then in 1 Timothy 6:20-21, right? Timothy was charged to guard the sound doctrine of the gospel. Right? And what does guard mean? To protect it from those who would try to twist it, water it down, to keep it undamaged and unmodified, which I really thought was great that Miss Jess was teaching that today about scripture being replete, true, 100%, all attached and through God, because people will try to come claiming they are Bible scholars to modify and change the word of God to then lead other people, a whole mass of people, astray. Right? But if we guard these things and we keep them undamaged, we keep them unblemished, it is going to be good for who? Us and everyone else and? It's his word. It's always. Who else? You answered his question for them last time. The next generation. And the generation after that, and the generation after that, right? Because this is something that has to transcend not just you, but all those who will come to follow. If we don't stand up and defend the gospel now, who's going to fight for it later? If you see a bunch of cowards running around claiming Christianity is the way to have your life intact and they're not doing anything to defend it, guess what? There ain't going to be a lot of Christians around because nobody's signing up for the coward side of their faith. Amen? Right? No one wants to join that squad. And then lastly, we touched on James 2, 17 through 18, dealing with us how we handle God's word, right? We have to handle it carefully, but it has to result through our what? Our works, right? And that doesn't mean your 9-to-5 work. It means how are you actually demonstrating that you read the word of God, say, this is true, and then go, I'm going to show you how it's true, and here it is. That's the work that James is talking about, right? And the word that was given was erga, which means action, and it is the outward representative conduct that we commit. It is what actually comes out from us actively. If we do not have this, can people tell that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Nope. They wouldn't know the difference. You look like everybody else. So this is where we get to this concept and this understanding in Timothy about how we are avoiding shipwreck. So we take the major key cornerstone from last week and we're going to go right from there in the 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. And this is where we're really going to start. So hang on. I'm ready for, did everybody get their tomatoes? You might need them today. You might want to. I don't know. But 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 through 6 is where we're going to start. And remember, we're trying to avoid shipwreck. So let's see if you guys can catch on what is the part that we're going to be utilizing today to avoid the shipwreck. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Did you catch it? Everybody underlined it, right? You guys all figured it out. How do we avoid shipwreck? We start out with this minor addressing of equal treatment, right? Why do you think that is? Do you think there might have been a little bit of a problem in the church of Ephesus about people maybe, you know, treating certain people specially differently than other people? Go back to Ephesians. Read. You'll see. There was a problem. So Timothy's getting a very quick little instruction about the equality treatment. Now this is real equality, not equality based on other things that people like to say. Equality of God died for who? All of us. So nobody gets to be separated from the access of being able to come to the Father through the salvation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Nobody. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to do that. So we are being asked to pray for who? all men, all mankind. There's no person that does not deserve to be prayed into the kingdom of God. Amen. I don't care what your personal feelings are. I don't care about the crimes they commit. I don't care about anything that you think deems to be an unqualifier. You are not the God. You are not judge. God is. So I'll repeat the question. Who deserves our prayers? Everyone. That's it. Simple answer. So we're not to show partiality in our prayers, right? But why do you think this is important? And why do you think this is the very first draw he creates? Paul's addressing this right from the door. Now, mind you, obviously he's aware of what's going on in Ephesus, so he knows that there's issues. But this is particularly good because remember I said, you is not just addressing Timothy, you was addressing everybody, right? So this is an addressment to all of us. Why is it important that we not show partiality in just our prayers and our thanksgiving and our supplications? See, if we absolutely embrace partiality in our private time with God, where we pick and choose who we want to pray for and who we want to do things with, how do you think that's going to act when we start actually moving out in faith? Guess what's going to happen? Oh, I'll take care of you. I'll help you out because you need more than this person does. Or, well, this person tithes more, so I'm going to give all of my time to them because, after all, their tithe is important. And you start to show favoritism in how you treat people. See, that partiality isn't just a fleshly desire that's creeping up. It actually stems from poor spiritual behavior discipline. Are we seeing a correlation? Your spiritual discipline will actually start to affect your walk. Do we understand? So he's dealing with partiality to break open something that you'll see in just a minute. We already covered how he desires all men to come, right? How does this happen? Non-partial prayers. All men includes everybody. If you're partially praying people into the kingdom, are you praying for all men? So there you go. Solves problem one, right? But where's the next part? How do people come to know about Jesus Christ and come into the kingdom of God? How? Come on, church. Oh, say it louder, brother. From the back, I can't hear you. Sharing your testimony. We sung the song for Pete's sake. The answer was given to you earlier. Our testimony, right? And it says there, right? That that he will be testified of in due time, right? Due time. When do you think that is? Do you want to know what it actually translates to in Greek? This is going to blow you away, sir. You're going to love this one. Martyrion kairos. I'm butchering Greek because I'm not Greek. But that's the best you're going to get. And deal with it. Martyrion kairos. And I think the O says like a D at the end, if you're actually Greek, but I'm not Greek. And what this translates to, the testimony that was given at just the right time. See, when you read that and you go in due time, what do you immediately think? Later. Which means I'll get around to it. I don't know when. Right? Everybody here has been trained to know to have your testimony ready, right? So you can share it when it's time, right? But if you go in due time, well, I don't know, that's down the road. What do you do with your testimony? You put it right next to your Bible on the shelf that's collecting 20 pounds of dust that you haven't used in 20 years. Right? So what happens when finally that due time comes up and you're ready to go ahead and bring forth your testimony? What do you think your testimony is going to sound like? You got it. It's going to sound lame. And it's probably going to sound like it's 20 years old. You cannot turn around and tell me about what Jesus did 20 years ago. If he hasn't done something new for you today, that's not your testimony. Your testimony is living and should be updated every single time Jesus has done something new in your life. Well, Jesus hasn't done something new in my life, so my testimony hasn't updated. Well, whose fault is that? Am I right? Is it Jesus' fault or is it your fault? maybe you should consider you might be in a shipwreck, because Jesus is not going to continue to help you if you're sitting idly on the side of the shore with a rock up your boat. Real shipwreck. Like you ran into an actual rock. Your hull is open. Okay? There's no metaphorical translation here. I'm literally talking about you ran your boat into the ground. Okay? You're responsible, remember? You cannot ride along on the boat claiming you're the sailor, you're sailing, I sail, ahoy! And go, well, where's my testimony? Well, your testimony is right where your boat is. Not moving, not progressing, not going out, not doing anything. It's your responsibility. So if you want to increase your testimony, guess what you should start doing? Increasing your faith. How do you increase your faith? Trust God. Trust God. Can God do it? Amen, he can. Do you trust him? Well, I don't know. That's another question. So what this translates to, the testimony that was given at just the right time, right? This is our good works being on display in season. In season. Well, how do I know what season it is? Ooh. Tough question. 1 Peter 3:14-17. I'm going to read it off of here. By the time I turn back, I have to go back to Timothy anyway. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, remember that? From last week, right? That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revel your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And you might go, wait a minute, isn't there a scripture about being prepared in season and out of season? Why didn't he use that scripture? Why this? I don't understand. Because God knows what the reason is as to why you aren't doing your testimony. And it's right here. We think that to be a Christian and in order to have a successful testimony, it needs to become the popular testimony, right? It needs to be the testimony that whets the ears and tickles them and gets people interested. I have to have fireworks behind me when I present my testimony so you revel in all of the good works of the booms and the bangs behind me. Because my testimony needs to wow you into the kingdom of God. What does that say about being wowed into the kingdom of God? My testimony is about how awesome and powerful and mighty my God is. And that is going to make people do what? Well, it should make them worship them, but what are we being told in Peter is going to happen? A majority of the time you go to share your testimony, what's the end result going to be? How many people here have shared their testimony in, let's say, the last month? What was the result of you sharing your testimony, sir? Were they receptive? Did they want to hear what you had to say? Did they revel you in your good works? You raise your hand? Somebody over here raise your hand. How'd it go? Not too great. How'd it go, brother? Did it go really well? Okay. How'd it go there, sweets? It went good? So we had 1, 2, 3, 4 people, and out of 4 people, 1 person said it went well. Did they accept Jesus? Did they already know Jesus? So you shared your testimony with somebody who already knew Jesus. Okay, that's fine. But I'm just saying, for clarification purposes, you had an easier road than the other 3. Your audience was already paid for. go back one for me if you could, sir. Okay? But you're blessed. But you are blessed. My word tells me that you are all blessed. Why? Because you didn't care about what they were going to say or what they were going to do. You did what God said. You were ready in season, right, to share your testimony, give an account of what God has done, and you already knew that the answer was going to be, no, I don't want to hear what you got to say. So why do we use that as a metric to why we are not going to share our testimony? Because we're afraid of what they're going to say or do to us? Why are you? The real issue is that if you're reserving or you're not actually participating in the sharing of your testimony, do you know what I akin that to? Imagine I am the captain of this ship. This is my steering column. There's a big giant wheel right here. Right? Okay. I'm not going to share my testimony. Let's see how the boat goes. I'm sailing. Lord, Jesus, take the wheel, please, because I don't know what's going to happen. Something's going to go wrong soon. And Jesus is yelling at you. Go ahead. Take it. No, 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 no. No, no, you take it. I already did take it. It's your turn. It's your turn. Take the wheel. He already did. He gave you access to have a testimony. It's your turn to drive the ship. We have a responsibility. Right, church? But here's some translational thoughts as to maybe what goes on in that brain of yours, because I pray about things and God says, hey, this is where somebody's thinking. Think of a friend who gets a promotion. You work at the same job and you guys are both trying for the same position, right? And your friend gets that promotion, not you, right? What's the fallen way of thought? What happens to you when you find out that person got promoted and you didn't? You get jealous. You get angry, right? You become spiteful. If we don't do these types of things, where is this akin to? We're lining ourselves up, right, for a process and a thought life that creates in our head that, well, it's, you're going to be jealous, right? They're going to be jealous of me. They're going to be spiteful of me. They're going to think evil thoughts about me and all this. And then what does that actually lead to? It leads to covetousness, violence, theft, because you want what that person has. This is why timing and preparation is of the utmost importance, because we are to be prepared, ready in season and out of season, right? To give an account, we have to be prepared, but also we have to be on time. And if you're not prepared, you're never on time, right? You could show up, but if you didn't bring the bread, guess what? Whoops, go back. Now you're late. If we live out our faith in fear and trembling of who our God is and how truly powerful he is, we know whom we serve. We see the master and we desire to make him proud by our work. If that's the case, then our lives will exemplify that reality, because it must. It has no choice. So if that's the case, we're all the witnesses sharing their testimony. We had a whole church, four hands. Did the season never come? Was it not your time? I didn't get the tap. I didn't get the Spirit tap. The Holy Spirit tap. He didn't give me the tap. You think that's the truth? Probably not. I tend to believe if we're honest with ourselves, we are not putting our best effort out when the time came and we missed the opportunity. Fact. It's a truth. It's a hard truth to swallow, but it's better to swallow it and correct it than it is to continue trying to get somewhere with your arms crossed as your boat drifts eerily close to the shore. And you have every bit of power and control to steer it away from it, but you're afraid because of what are they going to think about me? What are they going to do to me if I don't? They find out I'm that kind of Christian. They'll think I'm crazy. I'll lose my job. I don't know what goes on in the heads. I'm just here. First Timothy 2, 8 through 15. The second part of this lovely chapter. This is the one where the women get the tomatoes out. Yeah. Many women do. Many women wait for their opportunity for their pastor to step up and go, we're going to talk about 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. They just go, get that tomato nice and squishy and soft. Like, come on. Come on, pastor. Talk to me. Tell me. What are you going to tell me about? We're going to read about it together and then we're going to go in. Amen. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Exactly. Go find Paul. Talk to him. I love scripture. I love scripture because she said it. Context is important. Perspective is important. If you read these scriptures and you go, we're going to put these rules in our church today, you will have some problems. Okay? I'm just letting you know. You will have some problems. Because you, not, and here's the thing, you're not going to have problems because you're instituting some biblical rule or law into your church and going, but it says it in the Bible. You could stand on that and die on that sword all day long. What is going to happen is because you lack contextual understanding of how living word is. You must understand the word is living, breathing. It is alive. It is as relevant today as it was when it was first written. And if you cannot translate those things, you will be misguided by it. Remember that avoiding shipwreck problem? Here we go. Men and women are getting instruction, but it's very easy to miss what the instruction is, right? Men are given a very short, one scripture, one verse. Why? You ever wonder why? Bing! You named it. Because if you gave us a whole passage, we only got the first part. And after that, we don't remember what you said. Paul knew who he was talking to. He knew I need to give the men one line and I need to give the women 12 lines. Why? Because that's how we work. Some things in scripture maintain true today. Amen? Amen? But here we have very specifically though, men are being called out for two very major problems, wrath and doubting. Do we have wrath and doubting problems today? Men struggle. If you think a man does not struggle and you want to know, well, oh yeah, he's a tough guy. He's Mr. Right. He's perfect. He does everything right. Guarantee you, he struggles with those two issues all the time, every day, every day. Controlling his temper and not doubting God. Controlling his temper, not doubting God. Controlling his temper, not doubting God. Because men live in the moment. Men live in the moment and we respond to the things that happen in the moment. And we will respond in poor fashion if we have a wrath issue, or we will respond in a cowardice fashion if we doubt. Both of these are reasons men revert to fleshly resolutions rather than godly actions. Paul knew who he was talking to. Amen? But it seems as though women are getting all the major instruction at this point. After this one-liner, Paul shoots, he then gives Timothy what seems like a laundry list. Now I want to be clear. If this was written today, it would be 12 chapters of things that women are not supposed to do. Because of the outlandish things that women have started doing more and more and more in modern day. Could you imagine having to list the attire that is appropriate for a woman to wear? Or it would be shorter to list what's appropriate than what not to, right? Paul says this is what they shouldn't be wearing, right? If he had to do that today, could you imagine how long that list would go? It would be really long. Okay? Again, it's not literal. It must be kept in perspective. First thing he brings up is attire and style, with the focus of modesty being proper direction. And then he rolls what seems like Paul's telling Timothy to just tell women to be quiet. Be quiet. And it ends with a referral to Adam and Eve and what seems like a very slight towards women, right? You get saved in childbirth. That's where you get to find Jesus when you deliver that child. That's where you get to come in. That seems really, really, really like Paul wasn't thinking clearly, right? It seems though. But remember, we have to understand what's being pulled all together. The culmination of everything that he is bringing up about women is about avoiding distractions. Let me explain. If a woman came in here dressed elaborately, I'll use those words, what is going to happen with every man in this room? Well, wait a minute. That's on you guys. You guys need to control your fleshly urges and your desires. I'm sorry, God created woman for who? He did he not? He created woman for man. And not only did he create woman for man, he created woman in a way so that man would be what? Attracted to her. Sorry, Steve and Adam didn't exist in the garden. It was Adam and Eve, okay? Sorry, I am attracted to a woman. Why? Because God designed me to be attracted to a woman. That's a fact. So you were attracted to that woman regardless even of what she wears. But if she's wearing clothing that's revealing, form-fitting, things like that, it becomes a lot easier of a step for a man to become very distracted by the woman entering that room. Paul's addressing attire and style because he understands that women have a control over these two areas to allure men and distract them. From what? Where is this at? What is Paul addressing? Who is he talking to? No! Who is he talking to? He's talking to Timothy, right? Who is who? His son and a what? A pastor of a church. He's talking about people who are in the church, who are doing what? What are you all doing right now? And doing what? You're listening to a sermon, which is to do what for you? Learn and edify you and educate and train you, right? If somebody comes in here dressed in a fashionable attire to allure and attract you away from what is coming out of here, right? What is the whole purpose of that? To distract you from what is more important at your current moment, which is trying to build you up in your faith, to encourage you to go forward and do which God has told you to do. And so this is a distraction. It is not telling you what you cannot wear when you are in a privacy of your home. It is not telling you what you cannot wear when you're out at a fine dining restaurant with your husband. It is telling you what you need to wear in a place of coming before God to learn and understand that what God is teaching. Perspective. And men, right? Men, go same tool, right? Flip the card. Now we go back to the men, right? If a guy comes in here and he's throwing stuff across the room and he's having a temper tantrum like you wouldn't believe, do you think anybody's going to be paying attention to a word coming out of my mouth? What do you think the men are going to do in the church? They're going to go rile up and tackle him down in their response of wrath and anger towards the guy who just threw something across the room. Do you see the problem? It has nothing to do with a particular aspect of what Paul is saying here. It has to do with the response of these actions that create very large distractions. However, in the place of teaching and bringing the word, nothing is to distract from what God is saying. Right? We have to revere what God is saying as what? Holy. Right? The word of God is holy. We handle it with care. Right? At least we're supposed to. We're supposed to revere the word of God. We're supposed to treat it as such. And if we allow things like that to come in and distract and take away from the things that God is saying, are we revering the word of God? No. Genesis 3. This is to address that last part. Genesis 3, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Adam was responsible for his wife. His wife did what she did because Adam did not step up. Right? Adam was responsible for his wife and the word that God had given to him previously, and Adam basically bailed on both. Right? This was Adam's fall, or what is actually clearly written, if you have a Bible that gives you titles at the top of certain sections of your Bible, and you go to Genesis 3 and you go to the top, what does it say? Fall of man. Did it say the fall of woman? Did it say the fall of Adam and Eve? Did it say fall of them? Did it say the snake did it? It was the snake you gave me, God? What does it say there, brother? The fall of man. The fall of man. That's how I can tell you it's not Eve. It's Adam. Adam dropped the ball, right? And what happened was he became passive. And passivity will permit distractions and not fight to maintain order because you allow things to happen in your life. You do not dictate the course and charter of your life. You allow the life to be dictated how it goes. Difference between a man who steps up and grabs the wheel and goes, nope, I'm going this way. I don't know if it's the right way, but I'm not going into that rock. And that's what matters. We'll figure it out, Jesus. Let's go. Passive, guess what he's doing? Jesus, it's you. Nope, you got it, Jesus. It's all you. It's all you. Oh, the woman's going to take it. She got it. Wait a second, I've seen this movie before. No! No, I'm not mocking women drivers. Before you even go there, I'm not mocking women drivers. Even though there might be truth to it, either way, I'm still not mocking you. If we don't absolutely take responsibility for avoiding the distractions of our life, we are allowing them to come into our life. We welcome them with open arms. We permit them to take up residence. And the more distractions you have in your life, guess how busy you become. Ask him what busy stands for. Ooh. Being under Satan's yoke. 1 Corinthians 14:40. We're finishing up with some quick little scriptures to just throw out there, like little hand rockets. Let all things be done decently and in order. You are responsible to do things decently and in order. That means, going back to that passivity, if you're not going to take and you're not going to have control over the order of things that are going on in your life, guess what? You are subject to your responsibility to that scripture right there. You are told to be. That's your job. Lastly, there's one more there, brother. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It is a divine responsibility as one who calls on the name of Christ to allow his government to be established in our lives so that we are maintaining what? Order. Order of what? How many people don't like the chaos that's going on in the world today? Think it's really crappy. Yeah? Guess who's at fault? The absent body of Christ who decided to be passive and not take order. It's our fault. It's our fault. We don't like it? Yep, well, this is what happens when you didn't take the wheel. Avoiding shipwreck is a big deal. Can we agree? And I'm not pointing fingers at any particular person here, but if we take a look at the fact that our testimony is dry sitting on a shelf and hasn't been used in years, right? And we're passive on things and we allow distractions to come into our life and then we wonder why we missed the time to share our testimony. Do you ever wonder maybe the reason you missed your timing on your testimony is because you're too busy paying attention to the distractions? What's a distraction? I'll tell you three right off the top. If you're busy focusing on politics, that's a distraction. Kingdom first. You can worry about your government second. Worry about kingdom first. What's God saying? Where's God want you? What's God telling you to do? That's a distraction, okay? All the entertainment in the world, the media. Every bit of it. From your cell phone, to the video games, to the TV shows, to the sports entertainment, to all of it, it's a distraction. If God tells you, you rest, rest. How you want to rest, that's fine. But if you're supposed to be about Father's business and you're supposed to be kingdom-minded and you're worried about making that football game, distraction. Anybody want to try and nail the third one down? Bing. We're supposed to relate. We're supposed to relate. But if we're so busy worrying about whom we're supposed to be with next, where that next my next person is, and we're not doing God's things first, we're going to miss the boat. God takes care of that. Don't we agree? God orders everything. And that's what this is talking about. If we trust in God and His order and His direction for our life and we chase after the King, all these other things will be established. Amen? That's what the Word tells us. That's our job. Paul's giving instructions that seem like rules to set in place in a church, but it's not so. He's instructing Timothy on how to lead. That's what this is about. And you might go, well, that's for a pastor, Pastor. You're supposed to lead your own life. I am responsible to lead y'all. Y'all are responsible to lead yourself. If you're not leading yourself, guess what happens when the shepherd gets a hold of you? Quack! Lead your life! Quack! Lead your life! Quack! Lead your life! Lead your life! I want to back that statement up. Lead your life in Christ. Because if you continue to lead your life as you're leading it following distractions. Lead your life in Christ. Discipline your life in a way that lines up with what Jesus wants more than what you want. Discipline your life in a way that you're actually hearing and listening and obeying the voice of the Lord so that when the time comes, which it will, you're ready. Leading requires us to take our positions that Jesus brings us to and do the corresponding actions. This is our testimony. However, if we are not careful, we can easily become distracted. Avoiding the shipwreck of our faith will not just affect us, but also all whom we lead and all those who are following, even those we don't even know. Do you understand that every bit of your life that you walk out in the public eye, somebody's watching? They're looking, they are seeing what you do. And if you act just like them, guess what they think? Oh, you're one of me. You have problems, you're messed up too. But that person who's messed up and has problems needs a savior. And you are the access to that savior. And if they can't find you in plain sight, when's that testimony sharing going to come? When's that time going to appear? It's not. You'll be waiting. Do we get the idea of what's going on now through Timothy, church? Do we starting to see that this is not just any pastoral epistle? Yeah, it is a pastoral epistle. Yeah, we use it. I went through a whole bookload of teaching through just these two books of Timothy. Of course. But it isn't just for me. And it isn't just for him. It's for every single one of you. Amen? Your challenge. Because I'm going to give you a challenge. Your challenge today is I want you to sit before the Lord. And I want you to prayerfully take what has been said today and ask the Lord to examine you. Where are my distractions? Where's my testimony? If you have a testimony that's over 10 years old, update it. Start asking the Lord to show you the things that he has been doing currently in your life that you can testify to and show through physical manifestation of an example that this is real. This is the reality of my life. This is what I walk in today. Update your testimony and start getting rid of distractions. Amen? Amen. Father, your word is truth. We believe it. We know it. And we embrace it, Father, as it continues to grow and mature our lives. Father, we want to be the best that we can be, to serve you mightily, God, to win those who are lost into your kingdom, God, through our testimony, through laying on hands, God, through sharing of our faith, God. We want to be faithful ambassadors of your word. So if we are distracted and led astray, and earing closely and closely to hitting those jagged shores, God, Father, I pray that we would have a conviction moment with you, God, that would reach out, grab that wheel and quickly turn it, Father, so that we can avoid that shipwreck and we can get on your path and we can start moving forward in our faith, living a lifestyle that represents you and represents you well. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And we thank you, God, that you care and watch over us, Father. Lord, continue to build us, continue to grow us as we put forth these things and implement them into our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.